Good morning, this September 19th, 2021 from the garden. And forgive me if I'm a little hoarse this morning. Don't fear, don't fret in this couple of years of COVID concerns and that it is allergy season. I've had a little sniffle. And if you're listening, you don't have to be close to me. But anyway, I'm feeling fine. I just sound worse. But I love the peace of the garden. And what a privileged place to be this Sunday morning, to be in a still and quiet garden with the chirping of the birds and the lushness of the green and a few leaves on the ground. And as a preacher prepared to preach on resurrection today, is not the garden the perfect place to be? For was it not in the garden when those bold, courageous, kind, and compassionate women went to attend to their Lord who had died in the tomb and found that tomb empty? And came across one they thought was the gardener, and it was Rabbi, it was the Messiah, it was Jesus himself who said, "Do not be afraid, for I have risen." That resurrection on Easter Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday now, a couple thousand years ago, is not the only resurrection in Scripture, but was the most significant. Because Jesus going to death for our sin and Jesus rising again to new life was not just for him. It was to bring new life and light to all who would receive this gift to come out of the valley of the shadow of death and to walk into the new life in Christ. September is a significant month in my personal journey. In just over a week, I will enter my seventh decade, so I'll be turning 60, and I fear not the age. I feel a little bit of the signs of wear, without question, but I'm thankful for that life that was given to me by our Lord in 1961, and I'm also thankful for new life, for rebirth that happened some 15 years ago when my marriage was reborn and my faith was reborn and my relationships were regenerated. And what we're going to talk today is about both things, about the promise of resurrected life from the dead, about breathing life into dry bones, as Ezekiel 37 talks about, but more than anything about sin-dead lives that are brought to new life. So we've been in this I Am series, and if you're jumping into Garden Talks for the first time, and I'm guessing most of you have been with me in this rhythm, you'll know that over a month ago I started with this series of God's revelatory, revealing statements about himself, beginning with Moses meeting God at the burning bush, where God said, "I hear. I see your plight, I hear the misery, I hear the prayers, I hear the cries of the Hebrews from the enslavement in Egypt, and I have come, I've listened to rescue and to deliver, and I'm going to send out ambassadors, primarily Moses, Aaron, and others, to bring the word of life and light and to bring my people out of a land of darkness and put their feet in a promised land." Jesus himself, over eight various I Am statements recorded in the Gospel of John, comes to bring the fullness of God's revelation to his people. And he begins with stating that I am bread. I am the bread. And we've looked at that bread being daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And we need the daily bread. And this morning I'm hoping to bring some daily bread to your Sunday morning brunch so that you might find life and light, for he came and said, "I am the light of the world. I'm the light which brings life, but the darkness has not understood it. So you go and be light. You explain to the darkness what this life and this light is all about." So he went from bread to light to door. Jesus is standing at that door and knocking, wants to dine with us, wants to provide us with bread, wants to break bread where our eyes are opened to his fullness, and wants us to walk consistently through the door of hope with him, for the journey of faith is not sedentary. It is a journey which involves getting up and following and showing up. And there's some places that may be hard for you to show up right now and this week. And we continue to live in somewhat of a muted COVID cavern of an existence with lots of division in our land and in our world. But Jesus has come in light, life, bread as a doorway and says, "Come into my peace that you might find the unity that exists within people who gather, people of hope." So last week, we looked at I Am Good Shepherd And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And what else does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd, in whom we trust, leads us beside the still waters and leads us beside green pastures, and also walks with us through what? The valley of death, where we what? Fear. Yeah, we fear, but with the shepherd. With a shepherd we fear no evil. For Jesus, good shepherd, comes into the world to do his first work, his mightiest work, which was what? To defeat sin and to defeat death. And he defeated death as he himself was resurrected from bodily death, from brutal death of crucifixion, and rose again. But that life that he gained was not for himself alone. It was for those who would follow and receive for his children, on whom he had lavished such love, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Jesus came to do the main thing. So this time of year, in addition to thinking about my birth and my new life marriage, there's also a time when I gather with friends, and I'll be gathering with friends in a couple of weeks, Bible study buddies, for a few rounds of golf in Pinehurst, and also to just share life together. And over 30 years plus, we've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and we've walked through some mountaintops, and it was just 2 years ago that we were getting word of a young woman at Chapel Hill, a senior student. I'm not going to mention her name. I don't want to get sensational in that regard, sending everybody off to their Googles, but she was a Moorhead scholar and a light of life, and she fell ill through a variety of factors, and we stopped in the middle of our round and prayed, and we prayed at night, and she ultimately had her Easter at age 21 while we were on that trip. And I was rooming with a dear friend and a pastor named Nelson Old, who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death with his first wife and other occasions. And he just brought perspective. And he said, Jesus has come to do the main thing. And this young lady has experienced the first things. And the first things are getting out of the exile into a broken world and into the presence of Christ. And so this resurrection hope is real and is needful and is necessary. So 2 years ago, it was that situation. 20 years ago here in town, early in my time in Washington, there was a wreck in which a eighth grade twin lost his life. And I still remember the vigil that surrounded his passing and people coming together. Just 2 days ago, 2 or 3 days ago, there was another death of a young person here in this community. And young people gathered at homes of those who brought light and life. And nothing is a Band-Aid for the raw and open wound that exists at the loss of a child or the loss of a loved one. But Jesus, main thing, and here I am in the chirping garden of resurrection, is to bring hope and light and life into the lives of those walking in the valley of the shadow of death. So let me pray, and then I'm going to jump right into the narrative this morning. Lord God, I thank you for hearing our prayers. I thank you for hearing the prayers of the folks of the Hebrews who were in Egypt and who cried out, and you heard and you listened and you saw, and you sent yourself at the burning bush. You sent yourself to set the people free, and you sent Moses and Aaron and others. And Lord, you hear the prayers of those who cry out for help in the valley of the shadow of death. And Lord, as we read your word this morning, I pray that all who listen might find encouragement, perspective, your perfect love, which casts out fear, as we live in a land that is so fraught with doomsday realities. But you, Lord, are sovereign over them all. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage I'll be reading this morning is out of John chapter 11. And typically the kind of the centerpiece to this is something that I often read at funerals, as will be the passage for next week, John 14, 1 through 6, Way, Truth, and Life, God preparing a place for us. But the passages that I'm reading are not just to comfort those who have had and experienced physical loss. They're to comfort those whose lives are mired in a stagnant place. So hear now the word of God from John chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, this was a prayer. Hey, I've got somebody sick. I need healing, was the plea. When Jesus heard this, He said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I think that's profound. Jesus loved these folks who were pleading, praying to him. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Interesting little parable teaching in the middle of that, Jesus having recently claimed light of the world. I'm sure they knew that. Picking up John chapter 11, verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant sleep, so he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Once again, the Lord exhibits phenomenal patience with his disciples' confusion, who had been with him for months and years at that point in time. And lest we feel condemnation, lest we feel somehow diminished by not fully understanding Jesus, just know of the Lord's lavish patience for us as with his disciples present in that day. So let's go to him. Let's go to him is where Jesus said, let's go to Lazarus. Verse 16, then Thomas called Didymus said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." You know, the negative Nelly, the doubting Thomas in the midst, rears his voice again, but once again, our Lord is patient. John 11, 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Isn't that a beautiful statement? You know, she's frustrated with him. Are you frustrated with God about something? Probably. You know, Jesus waited 2 days. You may feel like Jesus has waited 2 years or 20 years to answer one of your prayers. But there's this corresponding statement that's beautiful coming out of frustrated Martha's mouth. "I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, good Sunday school answer, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" Jesus asked her. "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Now I'm going to pause in the reading at this moment. So what's our scenario? There's been a calling out to Jesus. There's been a delay. But I want you to notice in the big picture of Scripture how certain things parallel. You know, back in my message on burning bush, was it not Israel who called out, who cried out, who said, "Lord, come and rescue us"? And in that case, it was 40 years. It was 40 years that Moses had been tending sheep in Midian. God meets him at the burning bush, sends him back, and it takes another extracted period of time for the promises of the Lord to be realized. But in this case, Jesus hears. He hears the pleas of Mary and of Martha for their brother Lazarus. He sees their plight, but he waits a few days. But he does come. He comes and he comforts. And he teaches. Later on in this passage, we read that famous shortest verse in the Bible, if you want to quote one verse, Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps. We heard earlier on, Jesus didn't just come as this, you know, robot healer man. He loves Mary and Martha. He had dined with Mary and Martha. Mary had anointed his feet with perfume and her hair. There was an intimate relationship with the followers of Jesus and their Lord. You would have thought he would have dropped everything immediately and bolted. You know, it could have been a Sermon on the Mount. It could have been a feeding of the 5,000. It could have been a you know, raising the mayor's daughter from the dead, Jairus. He did all these things. You would have thought he would have bolted to the scene of his best friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And yet there was delay. He came and he teaches. He weeps. He weeps. And then what does he do? He says, take away the stone. He says, take away the stone. This is down in verse 38. But Lord, Martha said, there's been a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. And Jesus said, kindly but firmly, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and he prays. Again, Jesus models our journey with the Father. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me. I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus heard the pleas. Jesus saw the need. Jesus delayed, but he came. And he came. And he came as a delay, even as he prayed this to the Father. He came for the glory of the Father. Now, what does that even mean? He came because he wanted a greater crowd, a greater witness, a greater moment of a sign and a wonder, which would encourage as things got dark and testy and dangerous and divided and destitute down the road. He came as a witness. He came late so that there would be no doubt as to Lazarus' death. 4 days, odor, grave clothes, the full gamut, rolling away the stone. Again, this was one of the last miracles before Jesus' own entry into Jerusalem and ultimate crucifixion, death, and personal resurrection. It was the sign that got the crowd stirred up. It was the sign that got the Pharisees and Sadducees and Roman leaders seeking after Jesus to crucify him. By doing this miracle, Jesus signed his own death warrant, ironically. But he did it with intention, and he did it to offer hope. I am resurrection and life. All who believe in me will not die, but will live with me in eternity forever. So let's talk about this resurrection promise. And is it simply isolated? I got an email yesterday from a fella from an early church that I served who said his wife is in hospice and he wants me to come and lead the service. Don't know when that's going to be. And I haven't seen this family for years. I've done one of their son's weddings. And yet I am, as I see the dawn coming across my backyard this morning, I have a peace about going to that service and leading that memorial and leading that witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because I know my Savior and I know his promises are true. I have not physically died and been resurrected, but I have spiritually died and been resurrected. And this promise of resurrection, and I want to transition here, is not simply to comfort a grieving husband at his wife's death or a grieving parent at their child's death, but it is to comfort and energize and encourage all who trust in Christ to the power of a resurrected life in the now. So I'm going to read another passage, and I'm going to read it out of Ephesians chapter 2. It's one of my go-to chapters that I just love because it speaks testimonially of new life. And I'm going to read the message, which was a paraphrase, but written in such fresh, I think, and approachable language. And this passage, what I want you to hear is a power of resurrected living, which transcends a lifeless body getting a new pulse and new breath. So Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, and he's writing to us. He's writing to us right now, 21st century American believers or doubters. See if this word of life does not speak truth into your journey. Paul begins chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. But instead, the pivot, immense with mercy, in an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down again in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. So now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next resurrected life, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving us is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does, the good work that he's gotten ready for us to do, and the work that we had better be doing. Again, just got to give a shout out of praise to the author of life, the light of the world, the bread of the world, the door through which we enter into eternity, Jesus Christ himself. So in Jesus' walk upon the earth, he had encounters with enemies right and left. You know, one Judas was within his own 12, but it was all for the Father's glory. It was allowing Lazarus' physical death so that he could raise him up to point to himself and the power that he had over sin and death. But once again, that exercise of resurrection power was not limited to this little box of physical life. It was meant to explode into taking, as Peterson says, sin-dead lives that were polluted with letting a world tell us how to live. Remember how the world told Adam and Eve how to live? Hey, did God really say, hey, you can be as gods? Hey, wouldn't it be better if you figured this thing out for yourself and didn't listen to the Almighty? How blind they were, how blind we have become. Jesus encountered two sects of Jews at the time. One were the Pharisees, one were the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed that you could realize fullness of life through your own meritorious practice of law. And they even added law so that they could practice that meritorious practice and feel better about themselves. Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection at all. They had gotten this little non-resurrection box, and you know, everything that was worth living was in this little social utopia that they were trying to create on earth. Jesus blew up both of those realities, and Ephesians 2 tells it beautifully about God did the saving, God did the choosing, God pulled us out. And I love the word mired. You know, kind of mired is kind of stuck in the mud. Mired is not having feet set in concrete, but mired is being pulled out of a quicksand of life where we're gasping for air and fearful of death and just trying to get through each day, and oftentimes ignoring the light, ignoring the bread, ignoring this call from the Good Shepherd to walk in his way. The main thing is resurrection. The main thing is taking sin-dead lives and breathing life into them. Over the past week, you know, I was talking to men on Thursday morning just about the nature of life, as one does, and the nature of joy in life. And a fruit of a walk with Christ is that joy is, not can be, but is experienced in any and all circumstances. Even when one is grieving, even in one situation with a cancer diagnosis, even when one is moved to a new community and has no friends, even when one is crying out to the Lord for the deliverance of a child that is in a struggling place. This next week in our journey, we'll be headed with our three youngest sons, who are still children at heart, which I love. We'll be going down to the Magic Kingdom. And of course, the Magic Kingdom is Disney, and the Magic Kingdom is also Harry Potter world with, you know, Hogwarts and Harry and Hermione and Ron and all the magic of that world. And I remember being there with a group of youth for a Fun in the Sun conference in 96 and being in Main Street Disney for the big parade that happens every night. And I looked about the crowd, as I'm a people watcher, and there were tired people and there were crying children, and they were supposed to be in the Magic Kingdom, the best place on earth. And granted, we're making a choice and we're paying dollars to go back into there, and we have our Star Wars and Harry Potter types of reasons. The the Martins just invest there and it's part of the shared narrative. But I found in that moment 24 years ago, 25 years ago, just the contrast between the Magic Kingdom, the best the world could offer, and Kingdom of God living. Kingdom of God living is living with the bread of life, and it's with the light of the world, and it's with this. You don't have the mystery doors. The door you walk through that Jesus calls you to is known, for he is a God who can be known and who is known, who has come to make the Father's will known. There is wonderful magic and mystery to the journey with Jesus, for he doesn't send us a script or a text or an email about what our day is going to be ordered like tomorrow, but he does say that I'm going to be with you, and he is with us, and we do not have to stay mired in a walking dead type of life. I say walking dead, and for some of you that conjures up the notions of the, I think it's in their 12th season of The Walking Dead, and I watched several seasons with my son Sam to kind of get into his world and found it to be a fascinating look at how culture evolves in a dystopian world with the perils of the zombies all about. And if this sounds ridiculous, in some sense it is, and in some sense it's very telling, because in much of our world, folks go through the motions and are stuck in the ruts and the routines and the treadmills of the same old, same old, same old. But our God, who is rich in mercy, came in the flesh to bring the power that raised his Son from the dead in the form of his Holy Spirit into our journeys through light and through life and through bread. And what's the call? The call is to let God be God, to let God be God, and to let God be God is to breathe out what has been poured into you and what you have ingested as pollutants, and breathe in that which is noble and admirable and praiseworthy and true, to breathe in this promise of resurrection. Where is your life gangrenous? And that's a harsh word. Where is your life dry bones? Where's your life stagnant? Our God has promised, and our God has acted in the main way to defeat sin and death. And yes, sin and death are connected. I could give a whole nother message on that, but to practice consistent, habitual, non-repentant sin is to create a wedge between us and holy God, and it has an inevitable conclusion. The inevitable conclusion is a hell on earth, which is rejection of God, the absence of God's presence. Romans 1 speaks of this when it says, they, the pagan world, gave up the worship of the Creator, capital C, for the worship of creation, and it said God gave them over. He does allow those made in his image to make choices. God gave them over to choices. The choices to reject him, the choices to follow the ways of the world, the choices to breathe in sin-dead living, the choices to be full of the pollutants of division and of selfishness and of narcissism and of hyperhumanism, which believes artificially that somehow we can solve our own problems. We know that not to be true if we are honest with ourselves. Jesus, I am God, I am resurrection, I am life, is a full representation of the Father, and this same Father back in the Old Testament. And this is going to be your bonus reading for the morning after, because I'm at 28 minutes and 44 seconds in this message. I want to finish up in 30 because that otherwise the emails that I sent might be too large. But I want to again set the table for you, and I want you to go back and read Ezekiel 37. And this is that passage where the word of the Lord comes to the prophet Ezekiel, and he has this vision of a valley of dry bones. And the Lord says to prophesy and pray over this valley. And the bones that were dry, the bones that were dead, flesh comes upon them, life comes upon them, breath comes upon them. And this is representative of God's chosen people. His Son was resurrected. This was witnessed by 500 people, if not many more. And the whole church was built on eyewitnesses to that reality, that the dead Jesus on the cross rose again. He breathed, he dined, he ate, he walked, he touched, he embraced his people. The God who resurrected Jesus wants to resurrect us, our nation, our world, our enemies, that all might be full of life and light, that is the light and life of eternity and the promised New Jerusalem. Where are you in that? Are you walking in the valley of the shadow of death? Are you letting your good shepherd call you by name? Are you letting his rod and staff comfort you? Walk in the light of Jesus' love and know the power of resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.